The gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed in America 24/7, 365, on television, radio, streaming on the internet, listened to on all types of mobile devices, shown on billboards, yard signs, and even on our automobiles. Yet, if statistics are true, Americans are increasingly illiterate when it comes to what the Bible really teaches. Now, I'm of the opinion that we can and we must reverse that trend. Stay tuned for my conversation with Bible scholar Doug Stauffer next on the Soaring Eagle Radio Show.
Remember that your failure to be informed does not make me a wacko.
The time has come, the walrus said, to talk of other things. Of shoes and ships and sealing wax and cabbages and kings.
My mind doesn't work that way. I got this real moron thing I do. It's called thinking. And I'm not a very good American because I like to form my own opinions. I have certain rules I live by. My first rule, I don't believe anything the government tells me. And I don't take very seriously the media or the press in this country.
Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore.
Nine most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help.
This is your last chance. After this, there is no turning back. You take the blue pill. The story ends. You wake up in your bed and believe whatever you want to believe. You take the red pill. You stay in Wonderland. And I show you how deep the rabbit hole goes.
Hello, and welcome to Soaring Eagle Radio. Your host is Mike Spaulding. Get ready to be challenged and encouraged as you consider today's news and Mike's commentary from a biblical perspective. Now, let's join Mike.
Welcome, friends. Thanks for tuning in to this episode of Soaring Eagle Radio. You can find us on iTunes and Stitcher, and of course, Facebook and Twitter. And you can listen to every episode on our website, SoaringEagleRadio.com. My guest on this episode is Doug Stauffer. He's an evangelist and internationally recognized authority in the fields of Bible history, apologetics, and prophecy. He is the author of 11 books, including two that I have in my library, Freedom's Ring, Life, Liberty, and the Pursuit of Salvation, and the 888-page One Book, One Authority, 2,000 Years of Church and Bible History. Doug has earned three Bible degrees, including a Ph.D. in religion. Because of his biblical expertise, Oxford University Press commissioned Dr. Stauffer to work as a contributing and consulting editor. Welcome to the Soaring Eagle Radio Show, Doug.
Oh, it's great to be on the air with you. Looking forward to a great program, great time, and excited about it.
Yes, well, thank you. It's a blessing for me to have you on. As I mentioned, I have a few of your books in my library, and I particularly appreciate Freedom's Ring, and we're going to get to that in a second. It's one that I would recommend that believers have in their library, especially pastors and Bible teachers, and it's an excellent book to pass out, by the way, to new believers, but we'll get to that in a second. Doug, your life's calling, clearly, by your bio and by your writing and your website, is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ through preaching, teaching, and writing. Now, it's been my experience that God doesn't always say, I have an assignment for you. But instead, he reveals that sometimes through a series of events and circumstances that are unmistakable, and you can see them. And I'm wondering, as we get started, if you'd share with our listeners your calling into the gospel ministry.
Sure. Well, I'll go a little bit further back than the calling, and that was the moment that defines me, and that's July 6th, 1980, which I guess now is 35 and a half years ago, and that's the day that I accepted Christ as my Savior. And what happened was I was in the Air Force, and life was, sort of spiraling out of control to some degree, drinking, partying, lived on Okaloosa Island down in Fort Walton. And some events transpired, ultimately led to a guy putting a gun to my head, my neighbor. And the reason is I helped the guy that was living with him wrecked his car. I helped him out. And when he came into the room, into the apartment, we bolted out the back to the balcony and jumped off the balcony and into the sand and scattered. I didn't know that he saw me, but he did. And so when I was trying to come back to my second floor apartment, he came out of his with a gun and put it to my head. And you know, basically at that point, a couple of days contemplating my life, I said, you know what, I'm sick of this life. I'm gonna quit partying. I'm gonna get off this island. I'm gonna go back to college at night, and I'm going to go to church and find a wife. And that's why I went to church.
Yeah.
I went to church not to get saved, but I did, and I didn't get saved in church. I actually went to a church that didn't preach the gospel. But the guy that invited me, he was a Christian. And in July of 1980, he showed me that I was a sinner, showed me that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And I accepted Christ in another apartment there in Niceville, Alabama, which is on the other side of Eglin Air Force Base. And, you know, my life's never been the same. Now, what happened in the summer of 81, I got out of the Air Force and went back to Pennsylvania, got into some sin, and got away from God for 3 years. And when I was, I graduated from Penn State University with an accounting degree in that three-year period at the end, and I had job offers anywhere I wanted to go, New York with, Big Eight accounting firms, which is what they were back then. But I just couldn't go to New York. I knew it would have been a big mistake for me to be, working in that city.
Yeah.
And so I took a job in Atlanta, Georgia, not that it was so much better, but it was in the right direction south
mm-hmm.
for me
yeah.
because I was going to end up in Alabama in Bible college. So I went to work at the Marriott, and around August 7th, 1984, I know that because I know on August 8th, which was the next day, a Wednesday, I left Atlanta and moved over to go to Bible college. And so I started attending. A month later, September 16th, I was called to preach. Now, I remember that distinctly because I was in the church, and I remember the preacher, he was just sort of interested. I'd been down there a couple of weeks, and he's like, what are you doing here? Are you Illuminati? Or,
yeah.
I could tell by his questions that he was a bit leery because, I was, I wasn't somebody you would think would just pull up roots and show up a day after they started praying for me. He never even knew who I was. And so I showed up, and, so he about 3 weeks in, he says, I want you to get up in front of the church and tell them, why you're here. And so I thought about I knew a verse and it says, take no thought about what you're going to say. So I just tried not to think about it. Well, when I got up there, I had nothing to say, because I wasn't thinking about it. I wasn't praying about it. I just got up there and I said, hi, I'm Doug Stauffer. I'm here to go to Bible college. And I just went and sat down. I was scared to death. Well, then September 16th, there was another event happened where I moved in with one of the guys that was going to Bible college in a house, and he started, advising me. He says, look, everybody that comes down here thinks they're called to preach. And, we've had some failures, and, just don't jump the gun. Well, then on September 16th, the Lord is dealing with me. My heart's racing. I'm grabbing the pew during the invitation. Somebody gets saved in the invitation. Invitation goes on for 30 minutes, and I'm just trying all my best not to go forward. And so I stay there in that pew, and finally I just give up. It's going on for 35 minutes, 40 minutes, may have been a lifetime as far as I know. And so I went forward, and I told the preacher, I said, I'm called to preach. Well, the last person he really wanted to see up there was me. And so he just said, here, go sit over there. And so they went down the line of these people that got saved, these people that are surrendering to, you know, get baptized. These people were, you know, to follow the Lord in believers' baptism and, you know, some other things. I don't remember much about it other than he got to me and he says, and Doug's called to preach. And just, you know, sort of like, yeah, right. And so I started the next week or two preaching in a nursing home, Cedar Crest Nursing Home, there in Montgomery, Alabama, and started preaching at a mission. And the first time I went, they asked me to come back every month. Ultimately, I ended up becoming president of the mission, preaching there about 4 or 5 times a week in Montgomery. Plus, we had an 80-acre farm, and I took over the ministry eventually. But then I ended up becoming a CPA. Quit all of that in 1994, December 94, thinking I was going to go start a church up in Pennsylvania or something. And the Lord dealt me about going back to the church that I had come through when I was going to Bible college. And I got on staff there, and boy, we just took off. I mean, you know, they didn't have any money to pay me for 6 months, and then within that year, we're taking a 22,500 square foot building that was a college building and converting it over to our school. We have 50 employees. We've got $200,000 in the bank, $200,000 going to missions, a year. And I mean, it was just mind boggling what God did in those first years and then all the way through the fifth year. Well, in 1996, I met somebody. Now, remember, I came on January of 95. They couldn't pay me for 6 months. That's, you know, July 95. In 96, I meet somebody that when I was teaching together, had written a number of books, and they said, where's the book on your teaching? This is my first book that's out of print, One Book Rightly Divided. And I said, well, you know, I'm a dispensationalist. And he says, do you write? And I said, yeah. So anyway, from then on, for 3 years, when I would see this guy, he was a pain in my neck. I called him my cattle prod in the Lord.
Yeah, good name.
Yeah, and so he really got me going. Well, I would just, to get him off my back, I just gave him 2 chapters every time I ran across his path in that 3 years. And then in 1999, finished the book. In February of 2000, it came out. And then all of a sudden, you know, I'm just in demand everywhere. You know, they just want me to travel, and I'm on staff. I love my work. I love my ministry. I'm president of the institute. I'm president of the mission. I'm preacher teaching 10 to 12 times a week. I mean, I'm just busy, busy, busy. And I wrote a book on the side. But in June of that year, I resigned, and that's 2000. And then now it's been 15 years I've been on the road.
Wow. Well, those are, Doug, those are some unmistakable benchmarks in your spiritual journey to the gospel ministry. I appreciate you sharing that. Now, one of the things I wanted to chat with you about, Doug, because as you said, you do a lot of traveling. You preach at a lot of different places, a lot of different venues, a lot of different demographics as far as your audience goes. When it comes to sharing the gospel today, it seems to me that, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but it seems to me there's a lot of confusion. In fact, what passes for gospel preaching today in a lot of places is really not that at all. It seems to be an amalgamation of self-help, psychobabble, pseudo-gospel, whatever you want to call it. How do we get away from that? How do we wake people up? Can we reverse that trend, in your opinion?
Well, I think that we can, and I encourage people. This is what I tell people. Your sphere of influence. So yours, you have this podcast. You have this broadcast. That now equates to part of your sphere of influence. You know, so you don't even know what your influence is, as either do I, because I'm being interviewed on your program. I'm interviewed on this other program and on television, nationwide, internationally, whatever. Yeah. But I tell people, look, focus in on your sphere of influence, mm-hmm. and don't allow the overwhelming magnitude of the problem to discourage you or to get your sight off of the greater goal, and that is to uplift Christ and to see souls saved and to edify the saints.
Yes.
What I tell people is, look, Christians have become dull of hearing. I mean, the Bible tells us that. Matthew, Jesus, I think he's talking, it might even been a parable in Matthew 13, and he says, this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears, they're dull of hearing. Their eyes, they've closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. So that's the problem we have today, is that people are basically maybe even weary and well-doing. You know, they're some of them, you know, they've been Christians or and they're tired. They're distracted. You know, we've got so many gadgets and gizmos today.
Mm-hmm.
You've got that. And then I think what Paul said to Timothy also is another good one there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, preach the word. And he says to do it reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all long suffering and doctrine. And he warns us this. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap together to themselves teachers having itching ears. So that's what's going on, is that, you know, we are on information overload today.
Yeah.
There's so much noise out there. People are having a hard time discerning what is true and false. I mean, I have people that contact me and they'll say, what do you think about this guy? And I'll say, well, I don't even know who he is, you know, and maybe, or I do know who he is, and I'll check him out. And I'll say, well, goodness, he doesn't believe in salvation by grace. He believes in baptismal regeneration, or he believes this or believes that. And I try to direct people, you know, in the right direction. But, you know, the Bible says in that same passage I was quoting from 2 Timothy 4, it says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. He says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So what I'm supposed to do is make full proof of my ministry. What I am supposed to do is to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. That's what I'm supposed to do. So if we'll stay focused on that and not miss, you know, the forest for the trees or the trees for the forest, or, you know, however you want to look at that, we'll be able to affect our sphere of influence. That's why I think it's important that you're asking me about Freedom's Ring, because that's a book on the gospel. That's a book on how do you become a better soul winner? How do you preach the gospel? I'll give you, my son called me 2 days ago, led somebody to the Lord. Let me think when this was. It was Saturday. Called me Saturday. So that's 2 days ago. When we're doing the recording, in case you listen to us some other day of the week.
That's right.
So he called me and he said, listen, Jessica's here. And he had told me about her. I led his fiance to be to the Lord. All right. So, you know, they're in Houston area. I went down there and I was speaking down there and I led her to the Lord, and, you know, he got me to do that. And then, you know, it was like, you got to talk to her. She's ready to get saved. I'm thinking, well, lead her to the Lord, boy.
Yeah.
So he calls me about Jessica and he said, she has a question. And I said, okay. So Jessica, ask me your question. And she says, well, everything, you know, God, I believe God created everything, but who created God? And, you know, your listeners might be out there going, you've got to be kidding me. Somebody would ask that question. Now, this young lady has never been to church, wasn't raised in church. What kind of question do you think she ought to ask? She ought to ask a question that is near and dear to her heart. I told her, I said, look across from you. You see those two sitting there? I said, both of those were created. I said, the chair you're sitting in, it's been created. Everything you've ever seen is created. I said, but God is from eternity past and has no beginning. I said, you can't fathom that because everything you've ever seen has a beginning. And I said, God doesn't.
Yes.
And there's silence. And she says, well, I said, I waited. She says, well, that's, nobody's been able to answer that question to me. And so what ends up happening, I got off the phone. I mean, I witnessed to her a little bit and I got off the phone. And because I knew where this thing was heading. I knew they were going to talk to her. And I actually sent them to Freedom's Ring, my book, and I told them chapter 11, which is, you know, one of my favorite chapters, how to be a, you know, good, how to be a soul winner. And so I got a text at 11:30 that night and said she accepted Christ as Savior. And then at 9 on Sunday morning, before, while we were getting ready for church and their central time, so it was 8 their time, he called me and just told me how it went. And boy, they were so excited. And this is the first one that his, now his wife, has ever seen come to Christ, and she had a big part in it happening. So yes, it's just real exciting. That it I tell is, people, yeah. Look, influence who you can. That's what I tell people.
Yeah, that's a great response, Doug. Just stick to the assignment God has given you, and watch Him work through that. You mentioned Freedom's Ring, and that's a book that, in fact, I'm looking at it right now. And one of the things that I like about it is, and you don't, it's a surprising statement, most likely to some of our listeners, but chapter 10 deals with biblical repentance. Now, that's something that you don't hear a lot about today. In fact, you hear a lot of folks saying, well, repentance is not even necessary. And I don't want to go down that path. I'm just pointing out that you go into great detail on many of the biblical teachings, all of those related to salvation, repentance, confession, and chapter 2 is one that I really like, biblical versus non-biblical views of evangelism. What inspired you to write this book initially, I guess, is the first question. Did you sense a need within the Christian community for this book? And then I'll have a follow-up for you after you answer that one.
And I did. I think that there is a lot of misinformation, and I'll keep the answer pretty succinct, even dealing with repentance. The reason that people don't understand repentance is because they were never told to repent, and you don't have to tell somebody to repent. Here's the deal. Somebody comes to you, and they are like the Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer throws Paul and Silas into prison, you know, puts them in the stocks. He could care less about them. They're bleeding and they're singing, but they're singing praises all night. And, you know, there's an earthquake and everybody's loose. He's going to take his life because, you know, he's going to lose his life with having lost all the prisoners. Paul says, don't do yourself no harm. He comes and he falls down before them and he says, what must I do to be saved?
Yes.
Now, somebody that asks that question has already repented. You see, he yes. had a different out. He could care less before that.
Right.
Now he wants to know, yes. I want to know, I heard what you guys have got. I want it. What must I do? And the simple yes. answer is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. So the problem is people don't understand repentance. Repentance is a change of mind. It
yes.
isn't turning your – it isn't stop sinning. It isn't a work.
Right.
It is a change of mind. So
yes.
here's the Philippian jailer. He changed his mind, and that's what true repentance is. And that's why a lot of people don't understand it. But I go into – you know, the four aspects of repentance and some other things, you know, that I go through the whole thing so people can understand it better.
Yes, yes. In a follow-up to that, Doug, the format of the book is it really is conducive to a home Bible study. To a group Bible study, to a Sunday school class Bible study, because the way that you have this laid out is there are review questions for each chapter that tests folks, just have them recall what information they've read and are they grasping it. Was that your intention to do that originally when you sat down to do the book, or was that an idea that somebody suggested to you would be good to incorporate?
Well, I don't remember the originally how it came about. It could have been somebody, and I really don't have a clue. But what I would say to it is it's multifaceted. I mean, this book is deep enough to be taught in college as a course on soteriology, which is salvation, the study of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
But it's also very much designed to be studied by individuals on a simple level. In other words, I don't write on a philosophical level. I write on about a ninth grade reading level. And the reason that I do that is because, who knows? I mean, I taught fifth grade in 1984 when I first went to Bible college. I taught it for 6 months, so I had to get down on that fifth grade level, and I don't think I ever left. So, you know, that's how the thing works. And I don't know. I really had a burden for putting something out there that would assist people in coming to know Christ and also learning how to witness better, because it was so important to me to do that. And that's where the book, you know, and just to tell you the truth, I format the book. In other words, I learn InDesign, and I format the whole thing. So what ends up happening, and yeah, I've got some people now that pretty much help me that are just so much better than I am. But they back then, which I don't know when this thing came out, 2008. So that's about 7 years ago, 8 years ago, and. Back then I was doing it all. Now I've got some people that we're doing devotional books. So we have called Daily Strength. We've done two editions that are in hardback now. We've got a third one working on this year that we will come out in about August, September, October, somewhere in there. And then we'll do a fourth one next year. And it's a four-year running doctrinal devotional. So you study a subject for 1 to 2 weeks every day. So it's a paragraph you read, and you know, it's got some prayer, you know, that you ought to, you know, pray about this aspect in your life every day. And you know, I'm just telling you, I'm having the time of my life. You know, I'm busy, but it's just the only thing I don't have is enough time. That's why I let other people, you know, format the book now.
Yeah. It's glorious, isn't it?
Yes.
Well, let's jump into some Bible study, Doug. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, very familiar to our listeners, no doubt. But I want to read that and then and really discuss one of the verses in here, because I think it's very appropriate to what we see in the church today. 2 Timothy 3, for our listeners, if you have your Bibles handy, the Apostle Paul says, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And then verse 5, "holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." That passage, and of course I'm reading from the New American Standard. I know you're a King James KJV guy, Doug. But that passage seems to be a very powerful reminder of the days that we live in. Verse 5 especially. clearly explains what's happening when it comes to the gospel. It's not being preached, and the current message contains no power in preaching. And so what's happening by and large is we're inviting and bringing into membership false converts. Is this a major reason why so many churches are anemic, or even conversely, the flip side of that is that churches are bulging with people seeking the latest spiritual experience, but really what it is a church full of goats. Is that being too harsh, Doug?
I would have said it the same way. And it isn't being unloving. It isn't. It's calling it what it is. And the problem is people, there are churches out there now, and they take a survey. What are you looking for in a church? Well, you know, we're looking for X, Y, and Z. And, well, we're the church for you. Mm-hmm. We're not your grandmama's church. Well, you know, maybe grandmama's church didn't have it all right. But getting away from the preaching and minimizing the preaching and emphasizing the social aspect of church is denying the power thereof. Listen, he says he's chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe in Corinthians.
Yes.
And this passage you read starts out with, in the last days, perilous times shall come. So if we're in the last days, which I truly believe in, and there's no doubt that we are, these days describe that time. And I'll give you a couple of examples. Verse 2, men shall be lovers of their own selves.
Yes.
Well, there's never been a time. I mean, look at our presidential race that's going on. One on the forefront is a lover of himself.
Yes.
You know,
right.
And has no problem telling you that.
Yes.
You know, and so that's where we are. The next one's covetous. Well, look at advertising. It's all about being covetous. You need the best, newest, latest, biggest boasters. I mean, people, even preachers. I am appalled at how people look at numbers, and they say, "Well, look, I've got this many in my church, or I'm, you know, and how do you keep that many? Well, I don't preach long. Well, I make sure I don't step on any toes, what you're doing is watering down your message in order to keep the sheep happy and the goats content."
Correct.
And all of them intermixed. And I mean, I got to tell you, I was down in Florida when I first really hit the road heavy, and went to a church that had some loved ones that were attending. I was concerned, you know, were they hearing the gospel? So I attended with them, didn't hear the gospel. So I went up to the preacher and I asked him, I said, you know, they weren't there, obviously. I just met with them alone, and I said, let me ask you a question. This is a Baptist church. I said, are you saved?
Oh, wow.
Well, I said, well, how come I don't hear that from your pulpit? I've been twice. And he said, well, you don't understand. Down here in Florida, we've got a mixed congregation. There's people from all different backgrounds coming in here. And I said, so what are you telling me, that you don't want to run them off because you're concerned about the numbers? And basically that's the bottom line. He was concerned more about the numbers than he was their soul.
Mm.
That's where we are today.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's tragic. Tragic. Well, let's jump into a hot topic. And this is one that you're well known for, Doug. Not the hot topic, but the topic itself. It's controversial, it seems like, today. And I don't understand why. And that, of course, is the teaching of the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. I am very surprised at the increased hostility coming from those who oppose the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. Have you experienced that yourself in your teaching, people that they go beyond just saying, well, I disagree with that teaching, to actually being angry about it?
Sure. No, I mean, I was in a meeting of a major nationally known evangelist that we, my pastor and I, flew down to see him in Florida. I'll just leave it at that. And after the first, we met with him for 2 days trying to convince him, look, your position is wrong on the post-tribulation rapture. He was pre-trib, and then he went to jail and got out, you know. And when we were leaving that first day, he says, well, I think you guys are preaching heresy. That was his ending words as we were getting ready to walk out the door. You know, the tape recorder's off, and it's like,
wow.
You know, this guy throws the hardball all of a sudden and hits us upside the head while we're not looking.
Mm.
And so we started the second day on that subject. I said, well, let me ask you a question. You taught pre-trib for all these 35 part of the years from your numbers, I think.
Mm-hmm.
I said, did you ever teach heresy? He wouldn't answer the question. I said, you said that we're heretics. Oh, no, I didn't say that. I said, what you said it's heresy.
Yeah.
I said, you know who preaches heresy? The noun is a heretic.
Right.
I sort of pushed as hard as I could, and I think I finally got him to agree that he did teach wrong. That's about as much as I get out of him. And I understand why they're having the hard time with it. I mean, they go to Matthew 24, Luke 17, you know, 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 Thessalonians 2, and, you know, they got all those problem verses that now all of a sudden they can't answer because you've got this internet sensation out there that's come out and said Matthew 24 is the rapture of the church because there's a trump there and there's an angel there. And I look at him and I say, well, number one, there's no rapture in Matthew 24.
Right.
I mean, the angels are sent by the Son of God to gather the elect. Who's the elect? It's Israel in the context.
Right.
Why is he sending his angels? Because that's Revelation 19 when the armies from heaven are behind him coming back to this earth, and he sends his angels to gather them for the supernatural protection because he's getting ready to destroy all the unbelievers.
Yeah.
Now, if this is the rapture at the end of the tribulation in Revelation 19, Matthew 24, who populates the millennium?
Right.
Because there's no believers left on earth with non-glorified bodies. They're all glorified at the rapture.
Yeah.
So there's things like that I bring up. And the problem we have is that many pre-trib guys have taught that Matthew 24, and they teach this thing called the split rapture.
Yeah.
There's a rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4 of the church. There's a split rapture in Matthew 24 at the end of the tribulation. The problem is it doesn't work when you look at all the details. And, you know, they say, well, it says gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Well, look, that's the rapture. That's everybody in heaven. No. The four winds.
Right.
There's three heavens, first, second, third heaven. This is the four winds. This is from one end of the earth to the other.
Yes.
And it uses heaven in that context. It's the first heaven where the gathering is done all over earth for protection.
Yes. Yeah.
So I mean, stuff like that.
Yeah. Well, let's take a little bit of time, Doug, and walk our listeners through this. Now, one of the most important points when approaching the teaching on the rapture is that we understand the difference, the distinction between Israel and the church. And I think that's where a lot of folks get confused. And you touched on that briefly just a moment ago. So let's look at a couple of passages. You mentioned Matthew 24, 25, and I especially would like to hear your comments on 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4, which speaks of the man of lawlessness. Because a lot of people point to that passage right there and see, the rapture can't happen. The Antichrist has to be revealed, and so we're going to see that. So it can't be a pre-tribulational rapture. I know you hear that all the time.
Sure. And I do hear that. And before I go to 2 Thessalonians 2, because that is, by the way, the passage that every single post-trib, pre-wrath, mid-trib guy will take you is 2 Thessalonians 2, because it's the most hardest for them to understand. And I will tell you this. I have a debate happening in June in Colorado Springs with a post-trib guy. And, you know, I'm hesitant really to throw all this out, but I have a book that we have just finished. The first design of the cover will be done today, and the book is already, it hasn't been formatted yet, but it's finished. It's a commentary on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, all 8 chapters, showing that all 8 chapters speak of a pre-tribulation rapture, not just 1 Thessalonians 4, but all 8 chapters.
Oh, that's powerful.
And it is a, it's about 150 pages probably, although, like I said, we don't have it formatted yet, but it goes in depth into every one of these chapters.
Yeah.
And 2 Thessalonians is the key. 2 Thessalonians 2 is the key. And, you know, and we'll discuss it. Matthew 24 is a key. I mean, I give you an example, but here's verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And they, you know, the pre-trib guy will go, see, Noah, he's a picture of the rapture. Well, no, he's not. He's a picture of this protection that's going to happen on earth. I ask people, I say, well, now let me ask you, who was taken away in Noah's day? And they'll say, well, Noah was. No, not in the context.
That's right, yeah.
The ones that are taken away are the lost. That's the same thing as Revelation 19. That's the same thing as Matthew 24. The ones that are protected, like Noah and like Lot, are the ones that are supernaturally protected by God. So use Lot. Luke 17, Lot's the example there.
Yeah.
And it's the comparable one to Matthew 24. The angels go into Sodom and yank Lot out, and the day that he's yanked out, the fire and brimstone come down. Same thing you see in Matthew 24, which is happening in Revelation 19.
Yes.
So what you have is you have people using Lot as an example of a pre-tribulation rapture. And they're not. And that's the problem we have. Even this verse, heaven and earth shall pass. Well, no, but of the day and the hour, verse 36, knoweth no man, not the angels. That has nothing to do with the rapture. Right. That has to do with this return.
Right. Yes.
And when that verse is then yanked out of its context, applied to the rapture of the church, then you got Noah, you got Lot, you got the rapture supposedly happening in Matthew 24, even by those that teach pre-trib. The problem is so many people have confused so much teaching. My job as a Bible-believing preacher is I don't ignore any of it, I don't take any of it out of context, and I don't water any of it down. So having said that, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you know, I'm looking at chapter 1 before I, because I'm looking at verse. Chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, and you have to be careful because you do have a New American Standard. I do know what the NIV says, but I'm going to be reading from the King James.
Yes.
And I'm going to go to chapter 1 because I think it's important to understand something. Verse 6, seeing is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. All right?
Yeah.
And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Now, the NIV says this will happen when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed. Well, that's not what the Bible says. It says, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall reveal from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and so on, everlasting destruction, and so on and so forth. There's a parenthetical thought in, well, you see one in verse 10. You see the parentheses there at the end of verse 10? Because our testimony among you was believed in that day.
Yeah.
See, a parenthetical thought can be removed and placed elsewhere in the sentence, and it doesn't change the meaning of a sentence.
Right.
And without going into all the details that we go into the book, there's one in verse 10, but there's also one in verse 7. To you who are troubled, rest with us. What the post-trib guy will say is, you don't get any rest until that event happens with Jesus coming back and with the angels taking, you know, in flaming fire taking vengeance. Well, that's not the context of it. I'll give you an example. seeing it as, verse 6, seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. When's he going to recompense that tribulation? I'll give you a hint. It doesn't start at the very beginning. That's a parenthetical thought. It starts with the word when. When the King James, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed.
Yes.
So seeing as a, here's the verse, seeing as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels.
Yes.
So when are they suffering this tribulation that's coming on? In the present tense. When are they supposed to rest? In the present tense, now. Listen, I have rest now.
Yes.
I don't have to wait until Jesus, you know, takes his vengeance out on the earth. So when you start looking at things like that, now what I'll get from these guys is, wait a minute. You know, the common man wouldn't read it that way. Well, the common man doesn't know grammar either. You know? And they'll run to the Greek and they'll run to the Hebrew. I'm not going to use the Greek to change it. I don't need to use the Greek to change anything, because when I read it just the way it's written, mm-hmm. I understand what it says.
Yeah.
You will say, well, you know, there's no chapter divisions. They don't like the chapter division, chapter 5 and chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. And, you know, I can wax eloquent on that. I can tell them, yeah, I understand, you know, the chapter divisions were in the Old Testament, you know, 1445, New Testament 1555. But I can show you why they're there, why they're important, how they don't break the train of thought, you know, all these things. But, you know, they'll say, well, there's no comma in the originals. You know, the Greek doesn't have any comma. I'll take them. I'll say, well, look, there's no vowels in the Hebrew.
Right.
And no spaces either. What are you telling me? That we ought to have English read the same way the Hebrew and the Greek reads? The reason it reads the way it reads is because God knew in the last days that English would be the language of the world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Here's how you prove that, one way. If you are a, you know, an airplane pilot, and you're landing in China, and you're flying a Chinese international jet from Saudi Arabia, do you know what language you're going to speak to the air traffic controller?
English.
Yes. Every, internationally now, and
yes.
We're talking international.
Yes.
Every single air traffic controller, airline pilot internationally, speaks English. That's how pervasive that language is. And that's just one example. But let's get to chapter 2, lest I digress, because I already have.
Yeah.
It's just how. It's just how.
Well, you know, it's background. You got to do that.
Yeah. So chapter 2, verse 1. Now, beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. That is one event. That's the rapture of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in my book, I also prove that these guys that want to say that the falling away should be like the pre-King James versions, and it should be, what is the word? You know, the apostasy is the Greek word that they say shouldn't be falling away. It should be. I can't believe I don't remember it. Anyway.
Departure.
So what they say is it should be departing, because that's what the editions before the King James had.
Yeah.
So I go into an appendix that's about as half the book, and I show them why departure is the wrong way to look at it. And the reason is, when you're looking at the English language before the 1600s, it's at a much lower level in 1560, like for the Geneva Bible. So you look at departure. Departure is going to be there and elsewhere. And then when you look at the King James, you'll have 70 different words used in place of departure. Because the English language between 1560, the Geneva Bible, to 1611 changed so dramatically, and you had it at the precipice in the early 1600s when the King James was coming into being.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I try to explain people, you know, that to people because it's very important to understand that. So it isn't, and by the way, it meant the same thing. A departing and a falling away. Some have departed from the faith there in Timothy.
Yeah.
What is that? Well, that's apostasy.
Yes.
So you see, it still meant the same thing, but when you get to 16:03, 16:04, 16:05, all the way through 16:11, the reason that you have it in the language, I mean, in the falling away, is because the best understanding of apostasia in this context is a falling away or an apostasy versus a departure, a departing from the faith like it is in Timothy. But it means the same thing. In other words, if it said a departing, it still wouldn't be the rapture. And
right.
By the way, how would you have, you know, verse 3, that day shall not come except that day comes first?
Right.
You see what I mean?
Yeah.
I mean, that day shall not come, the rapture, that day shall not come except the rapture comes first.
Yes.
It doesn't even work in the context.
That's
so
right.
I spend a whole appendix because, listen, I don't pull any punches. I don't care if you're pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath. If you're wrong, you're wrong. And I mean, I do it in a way that's respectful. Don't get me
sure.
wrong. But I'm not going to let some of these guys frame the argument and then get shot with a machine gun of, you know, they're wrong because they force this understanding.
Yes.
And it doesn't even make sense. It's got too many holes in it. So
yeah. Yeah.
Verse 2. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, all your modern versions pretty much change that to the day of the Lord. The problem is the day of the Lord is not the day of Christ. The day of Christ is found in Philippians 1:6, Philippians 1:10, Philippians 2:16, and elsewhere, 1 Corinthians 1:8. 7:1-8, 1 Corinthians 5:5, and so on. The day of Christ begins at the rapture of the church and lasts for a period of time in heaven to include the judgment seat of Christ.
Yes.
So the reason that you want the day of, you want the Bible to read what it reads and not change it, is because that day of Christ was, they thought they'd missed the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ. They thought they had missed all that. Not the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, according to my understanding, doesn't happen until the end of the tribulation.
Right, yeah.
It's not the Daniel's 70th week is what I like to call the seven-year tribulation.
Yeah.
But I do call it the tribulation period because that's what it's commonly known as. It's
right.
Daniel's 70th week. Well, at the end of Daniel's 70th week is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord lasts 1,000 years. It's like Genesis, the evening and the morning were the first day. So the day of the Lord starts at night. It's judgment. But then you read the day of the Lord is, you know, the lamb will sit down with a lion and so on and so forth. The day of the Lord is also that 1,000-year period. One day is with the Lord is 1,000 years.
Yes.
1,000 years is one day. That whole context, and we go over all that in the book,
yeah.
That whole context is that 1,000-year millennium is the day of the Lord. Why is it called the day of the Lord? Because that's when the Lord's day, that's when the Lord will have his will on earth as he does in heaven.
Yes.
Amen. So that's important to understand. That's why you can't have the day of the Lord there in verse 2. Because if you're saying, well, that day, the day of the Lord is at hand, then you're looking all the way at the end of the tribulation. So you go on to verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, what day? The day of Christ,
mm-hmm.
the rapture, verse
yep.
1,
yep.
shall not come except one thing happens. What's the thing that has to happen first? The falling away.
Yeah. Yeah.
And what people do is they say, wait a minute, you see that? And they read it all together. Well, what we do is we go into the scripture and show people that, you know, I'll give you an example. I'll take you to Isaiah 61. Let me show you a 2,000-year split in a verse. And in fact, This is the reason that the nation of Israel missed the Messiah, because they didn't put this gap in there. Isaiah 61, we're just going to jump at the end of verse 1, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And by the way, that acceptable year of the Lord is the first coming of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Because when Jesus was reading from the scrolls, he opened the book in Luke chapter 4, and he said to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and he closed the book, and he said, this is fulfilled in your ears this day.
Right.
But he stopped right in the middle of a sentence.
Yes, that's right, he did.
And it says, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Well, the day of vengeance, we've already seen that. That's the day of the Lord that doesn't come for 2,000 years after the first part of verse 2. So here you have an example. And listen, there are many examples. This is just one of them. To show, by the way, I showed this to the guy in Florida, this guy that flipped. Oh, you're telling me every time and is, there's a gap in there. And I was like, I don't think that's what I'm saying. In other words, he knew he was wrong. And he knew this was an example of a gap. So now go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And again, we've got many more examples, but I just showed you Isaiah 61 as the example of a gap of 2,000 years. Now here we're going to have a gap of 7 years. We'll have a gap of 3.5 years.
Yes.
It says in verse 3, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. By the way, we pointed out to this guy, I watched 11 of his videos, and I said, do you know every time you quote that, you leave a word out? He said, you leave first out. I said, you know why you subconsciously leave first out? Because it messes up your doctrine. I'll give you an example. If we move the word first to the end of the sentence, except there come a falling away, and that man of sin be revealed first.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what has to happen first?
Yeah, that changes it.
It changes everything.
Yeah.
So he leaves it out. So we're sitting there. Remember, my pastor's with me. And so we're sitting there, and he quotes the verse. He said, except there are two things, come a falling away, and the man of sin be revealed. I said, you did it again. I looked at my pastor. I said, you hear him do it? He said, yep. He said, what did I do? I said, you left out that word first. I said, you know why you keep he said, well, I'm going to make sure I put it in there every time. I said, well, if you start putting it in there, God might speak to you. And you'll change your doctrine. You get off this foolishness of post-trib.
Yeah, yeah.
So, anyway, when you leave it in, this is what it says. Except there come a falling away first. 3.5 year gap. And then it just goes along chronologically. That's all. It's a chronological event.
Yeah.
And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Well, that happens at the middle of the tribulation, when in Revelation 12, Satan is cast out of heaven, and he comes to this earth, and it's the abomination of desolation, Matthew 24 and elsewhere, and Daniel. And that is that event there. Now, you continue on. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, that's the abomination of desolation.
Yes.
Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Well, Revelation 12 talks about it being the time is short and mentions that time. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, remember where we are in our timeline here. We're halfway through. We're at the midpoint of the tribulation chronologically.
Mm-hmm.
Halfway through verse 3, we got to the midpoint. And so he sits in the temple of God. Mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until be taken out of the way. Who is it that's letting? And people say, well, it's the church. You know, we're filled with the Spirit of God. Well, we're taken out of the way. No. Well, that's 3.5 years earlier than this point.
Right.
It's the midpoint. So who is it that it's talking about? Well, Paul told them. He says, when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Well, what do you think Paul referred to the book of Revelation? No, he referred back to Daniel. Paul was a scholar of the Tanakh. He knew the Hebrew scriptures. So he takes him back to Daniel and he says, look, here's what's going on. Michael is Israel's protector. It says that in Daniel 12 and elsewhere. When he is taken out of the way, he has to go up to heaven. He's Israel's protector on this earth, I believe, for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, or else they aren't going to make it. So he's protecting them on earth, but at the halfway point in Revelation 12, the Bible says Michael goes into heaven and casts Satan to earth. So Michael's been on the earth for 3.5 years protecting the nation of Israel, and he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed. Well, that's the revelation that's going to happen. When Satan's cast out, the Bible says he comes to this earth in Revelation 12, and he persecutes the woman, the yes. nation of Israel.
Yeah.
So, and Michael's the one that does it, Revelation 12, 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought, and his angel prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out in the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then he's the accuser of the brethren, and so on and so forth. So what you have is you have Michael is the one who lets until the midpoint of the tribulation. And then that wicked shall be revealed. Look at verse 8. There's another 3.5 year gap. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Well, if you're going to take verse 3 and say it all runs together, even with the word first in there, which makes it even more obvious, then why don't you take verse 8 and say, well, when he's revealed, the Lord consumes him immediately. So he's not revealed until the end of the 7 year period. See, so you have a gap in verse 3 and a gap in verse 8. And listen, this is the way this whole Bible works.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it works in such a way that there really is no disputing it. And there's no private interpretation. Now, you understand, I've got people that, they aren't going to like everything that I say. They're pre-trib. I mean, there's guys that teach, that apostasia should be... I went blank again. How did I do that?
the departure, the rapture.
The departure thing. They're not going to like what I come out in this book on, but here's my thing. I don't do it to please Ben.
Right.
I'm going to put this stuff out there because I believe it is time for us to not have any scripture contradicting. You have to understand, this is just the tip of the iceberg we've gone over. I mean, we went through one of the important ones there in chapter 2.
Yeah.
But chapter 4 and chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, to me, are just as crucial. In fact, chapter 3, well, I'm not going to get into all that. We'll be here all night.
Yeah, I was just thinking, okay, so how do you even answer the post-tribber who teaches 1 Thessalonians 5 is really a continuation of 4? Do you have about a 2 or 3 minute response to that, Doug?
I would tell him, look at the pronouns, okay? And look at like, in my King James Bible, verse 4 has the word but. Verse 8 starts with the word but. And the reason is, when you look at verse 3, it says they and them. Verse 4, but ye brethren. That's a contrast. It's not a continuation. It's a contrast. All right. We'll look at verse 7. They, verse 8, but let us. You see, he's talking about they and them in verse 7, but us in verse 8.
Yeah.
Well, he's talking about using the same principle because that's how God works. Chapter 4 is the rapture. What's the first word in chapter 5 in a King James Bible? It's the word but.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the problem is if you have and there, it sort of messes it up, only because people didn't translate. They either transliterated or they needed enough changes to qualify for a copyright, and that's what most modern versions are, as a way to, make money.
Yeah.
And my critics against King James will tell you that, too. Look, it's to make money. But So he says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord, so cometh as a thief in the night. Well, the thief has nothing to do with us, because later on in the chapter, in verse 5, he says, we're children of the light and children of the day.
That's right.
The thief comes at night. The thief has nothing to do with the children of the light and children of the day, and that's why you have that pronoun contrast. But again, that's a two-minute response of which, you know, we really hone in on that in the book, because it's a crucial point in the whole thing.
Yeah, yeah. And I like to remind brothers and sisters, too, Doug, in verse 2, when it's talking about the thief there. There's no hope in a thief. So that isn't talking about the church. So that was very good, Doug. I appreciate the explanations. I feel like we just had a Bible study here for our listeners. So, well, you already mentioned this new book that's coming out, a commentary on Thessalonians. And did you say when that's going to be out? When are you anticipating that?
Well, we're hoping that we're hoping 2 months. So we're looking at probably mid-March.
Okay.
Wait. We're almost the end of January, February, March. Now we're looking at mid-April at the latest.
Okay. All right. And that'll be available on your website, I would imagine.
Right. BibleDoug.com. That's BibleDoug.com. And, you know, they're always available on Amazon. There'll probably be e-books and all that, too. But we're going to try to keep the cost very low on this, because we're going to offer people to buy it in bulk. What we want to do is get this particular book in a series. This is the first in the series.
Yeah.
Into people's hands. And it's, you know, we're going to do a commentary on Matthew 24, Luke 17, and, you know, the gospel books along those lines. We'll do one on 1 Corinthians 15. We'll do one on the Last Trump, which is that also. And again, the Last Trump, it's, you know, it's just a no-brainer when you really study it in numbers, what the Last Trump is and so on and so forth. So, you know, let me just put it, I'll put it to you this way. There is not one verse in the Bible that teaches anything but a pre-tribulation rapture. Not one. I mean, listen, I couldn't have said that 2 years ago because I didn't know it for sure. Mm-hmm. I can say it with confidence now. That doesn't mean I have it all worked out, although there's not one verse in the Bible that gives me a glitch in my understanding. But there will be more in the future because, you know, I'm reading, studying, learning all the time. I want people to disagree with me if that's their position. I want people to show me where they think I have erred. I have 25 books right behind me, and, you know, 95% of them are, that I'm currently reading at one time, that are currently post-trib, because that's who I read. I don't read very many books anymore that I would agree with in principle and in doctrine, because I need to know what's being taught. Now, the ones that I'll read are, you know, trying to fix some of this error that's out there. But yeah, BibleDoug.com is how they can get it, how they can contact me. You know, I speak the truth in love. I'm not going to sit here and, you know, blast people for not believing the pre-tribulation rapture, but I won't apologize for it either. And we didn't get into any of that, the escapist doctrine, but I understand why they do that.
Yeah, we'll loop back later in the year and maybe pick this up and go into some of that. You did mention a June debate. Is that going to be held at a venue? Or are you free to talk about that at all at this point?
Yes, that'll be at the Marriott in Colorado Springs, and I think it's June 17th, 18th, and 19th. Let me see if I can stretch back here and get my calendar. It is... I'm looking in May.
And so that'll probably be open to the public.
It is open to the public. It's June 17th, 18th, and 19th, which is Father's Day weekend.
Okay.
It'll be open to the public. It's Joe Schimmel is the guy that I'll be debating.
Okay.
We tried to get this guy out of Florida who challenged me 3 times to debate while we were down there, and I said, well, I just don't debate.
Right.
And I said, but I'll pray about it. So I did. And then we set the thing up, got it all set up for June, Colorado Springs. I said, we'll fly you in. We'll take care of your hotel. We'll give you an honorarium. I guess I got too excited. He turned me down. So, you know, I guess his position wasn't as defensible as he thought it was.
Yes, yes. Well, you know, being being a novice, because I know who you're talking about.
Oh, my.
Being a novice at the position, just switching, I can see why he handed it off.
Well, and he's a debater, too. I mean, he's probably got 50 debates under his belt, mm-hmm. but I think we shook him when we were down there.
Yeah.
And then since then, we've, you know, the fortunate thing is, you know, he's given me a little, he had one thing that I didn't have handled. That was the one end of heaven to the other. And then, because of our talk, I came back and I did the study on the four winds and found out that that's the first seven, and you can easily prove it from scripture. So he helped me, but that was the only thing that he stumped me on, because I didn't have an answer to it, but I do now. And
yes.
You know, again, we'll put it in the book, it's in writing now. And I'm out here because I want people to know the truth. And here's the bottom line we have to get out. Probably if you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, the Bible says it ought to make you live more godly.
Yes.
If you are expecting the Lord to come back and you're not looking for signs, you're not looking for the Antichrist, the two witnesses, the 144,000. You're not waiting for these signs, this abomination of desolation, the mark of the beast. And you're looking for Jesus.
That's right.
If you think he's coming back this week, it's going to make a difference in your life. And that's what the Bible says. So it's not an escapist doctrine. In fact, we have the high ground because people ought to be living godly because they believe he could come back anytime.
Yes, amen. Okay. Well, I've got that written down, Doug. Daniel chapter 9 for next time.
Okay.
The doctrine of imminency. We're going to talk
Absolutely.
About that. All those good things. The website is BibleDoug.com. I encourage you to go out and, in the very least, check out the books, and especially Pastors, Bible Teachers, Freedom's Ring would be an excellent addition to your library, so I encourage you to get that. Doug, thank you so much for being on the show. I appreciate it, brother.
I loved it.
God bless you.
You too.
Soaring Eagle Radio is a production of Transforming Word Ministries and is released under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 4.0 International License. You may subscribe to the show on iTunes, follow us on Facebook where you can discuss this episode, and of course follow Soaring Eagle Radio on Twitter at Soaring Eagle Rad, and listen to every episode from our website, www.soaringeagleradio.com. The opening audio montage collection was created by Micah 68 Productions. You can visit them on the internet at www.mika68.com for more information. Friends, remember the Apostle Paul's admonition to the believers meeting in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm your host, Mike Spaulding. Thank you for joining us today for this edition of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Thanks for tuning in today to the Soaring Eagle Radio program. For more information about the show, write us at Soaring Eagle Radio, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. You may also contact Mike directly by email at the following address, PastorMike@woh.rr.com. God bless you today as you seek him.
Soaring Eagle Radio is a production of Transforming Word Ministries and is released under Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivatives 4.0 International License. You may subscribe to the show on iTunes, follow us on Facebook where you can discuss this episode, and of course follow Soaring Eagle Radio on Twitter at Soaring Eagle Rad, and listen to every episode from our website, www.soaringeagleradio.com. The opening audio montage collection was created by Micah 68 Productions. You can visit them on the internet at www.mika68.com for more information. Friends, remember the Apostle Paul's admonition to the believers meeting in Rome. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I'm your host, Mike Spaulding. Thank you for joining us today for this edition of Soaring Eagle Radio.
Thanks for tuning in today to the Soaring Eagle Radio program. For more information about the show, write us at Soaring Eagle Radio, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. You may also contact Mike directly by email at the following address, pastormike@woh.rr.com. God bless you today as you seek him.